Let's continue in our talks from John chapter 9 by reading John 9 verses 24 through 34. In this section, we have the Pharisees' rejection of the evidences and testimony of the healed blind man. In fact, the Pharisees put the blind man out of their synagogue. John chapter 9 verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. All right, once again, some background notes, first of all. The Pharisees, you remember, were a religious sect within Judaism at the time of Christ. Most of the Pharisees were self-righteous hypocrites, and they would not accept the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. In reference to the healing of the blind man here in John chapter 9, the Pharisees did everything they could to discredit the Lord and belittle the blind man who was healed. In verse 24, we read, "So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner.'" Give God the glory, that was a figurative expression for tell the truth. In other words, they were convinced this blind man who had been healed was lying and hiding the truth. And as far as they were concerned, Jesus was a sinner because he had broken their man-made standards concerning the Sabbath when he made the mud and placed it on the man's eyes. In verse 25, the blind man said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." In other words, whether or not he's a sinner according to your man-made standards concerning the Sabbath, and frankly, I don't care, paraphrasing here, this one thing I know, once I was blind, now I see. Well, in verse 26, the Pharisees ask him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" It seems that they were looking for a way to explain away this miracle with some naturalistic explanation. That's what the skeptics try to do today as well. Jesus didn't really walk on water. He was on a sandbar or something like that. In verse 27, there's no doubt the blind man is using sarcastic irony with these self-righteous Pharisees. Verse 27, "Do you also want to become his disciples?" Well, the Pharisees can't stand it. They hate him. Verse 28, they reviled him. They claim that they are Moses' disciples. That is, they were not disciples of some unknown carpenter from Nazareth. They were disciples of Moses. Well, again, the man uses sarcasm here. When they say that Jesus is an unknown, he says in verse 30, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes." In other words, you claim to be so great and know so much, you would think that you would know someone so great that can open eyes after all. It's been unheard of. No one's opened the eyes of a man born blind since the foundation of the world, since the world began. Well, the Pharisees just can't stand this man's logic and common sense because it shows they are wrong. And so, verse 34, they expel him from their synagogue. They cast him out. So let's go to our doctrinal points or teaching points from this section of John 9. Doctrinal point number one. No amount of evidence will convince the hardened skeptic. No amount of evidence will convince the hardened skeptic. These Pharisees were hardened skeptics. Their minds were made up about Jesus. He was not the Messiah as far as they were concerned. And no amount of evidence would convince them. Now, let's just suppose that we were there in the first century, before this miracle took place, and we were to ask the Pharisees, what will the coming Messiah do to prove he's the Messiah? They may have answered like this. Remember, this is before the miracle takes place, right? They may have answered something like this. Well, we know from the prophecies of Isaiah that the coming Messiah will open the eyes of the blind. That's certainly loud and clear in the prophecies of Isaiah. So they may have said, so to convince us, anyone claiming to be the Messiah would have to be able to heal a blind person. And for us to be really convinced, this blind person would have to be a person that was born blind, congenital blindness, none of this temporary blindness stuff. And furthermore, we want this person to be a mature adult that everyone knows has been blind for years. Well, I think you see the point, right? That's exactly what happened. But they wouldn't believe. Why? Because no amount of evidence will convince the hardened skeptic. Now, let's bring this type of scenario up to the present day. Ask the hardened skeptic today, what kind of evidence would convince them that there existed an all-powerful creator? Well, they might say something like this. Well, to convince us that there's an all-powerful creator, we would like to see something come out of nothing, because we know you can't get something out of nothing. In fact, we would like to see a full-blown universe out of nothing. Well, you got it. How much more evidence do you need? But do the hardened skeptics believe? No, they don't believe. They would rather believe that it all came out of nothing by itself. Big Bang Theory or whatever. No amount of evidence will convince the hardened skeptic. Doctrinal point number two. The religious establishment rejects the testimony of born-again believers. The religious establishment rejects the testimony of born-again believers. The healing of the blind man is an illustration of becoming a Christian. As he was once blind, physically blind, but was given sight, so we were spiritually blind. But becoming Christians, we have spiritual sight. And just as the religious establishment of that day rejected this man's testimony, so the religious establishment today rejects the testimony of the born-again believer. Now notice I said the religious establishment. It's not just the secular world that rejects the testimony of the born-again believer. The religious establishment as well. Mark, I understand that you gave your testimony last Sunday night, right? Of how God saved you in a miraculous way and transformed your life. Praise the Lord. Now, here's the point. If Mark were to give that same testimony in many mainline denominational churches today, or in any number of seminaries today, it would be rejected. They wouldn't buy it. They would say, oh, Mark, that's very nice to hear of this change in your life. But no miracle took place. You have to understand, there's nothing to this really being born again, a miracle taking place, new life. You see, you just had a psychological need. And it was your own doing. It's great that you turned over new leaf, that you're going straight now, Mark. But this was all your doing, you see. Don't try to explain this as a miracle, that you're born again, that there's new birth. The religious establishment rejects the testimony of born-again believers. Our practical application for today comes right out of this last doctrinal point. Here it is. Don't be surprised if the religious world hates you. Don't be surprised if the religious world hates you. Look at verse 28. Then they reviled him. They hated him. They not only rejected his testimony, they hated him. And verse 34, they say, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. When they say you were completely born in sins, they're not talking about the sinful nature that everyone has. No, they believe this man is blind because of sin that they didn't have. They hate him, and they expel him from the synagogue. Don't be surprised if the religious world hates you. Scripture says, 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if the religious world hates you. Now, you might think that that verse, 1 John 3:13, refers to the secular world. But look at John 15, verse 18. John 15 and verse 18. Here's what the Lord Jesus said. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. What world hated the Lord Jesus? Not just the secular world, but specifically the religious world. They crucified him. Don't be surprised if the religious world hates you. You know, most of you know I come from the Chicago area. In one of the Chicago area communities, not too long ago, a group of evangelicals tried to get permission to hold an evangelistic rally in one of our local parks. The community board refused to grant permission. In fact, I was told there was some animosity shown. Now, here's the point. As far as I know, everyone on that community board is a professing Christian. They are professing Christians, they attend church, they are part of the religious establishment, the religious world, but they did not want to have the gospel presented publicly. They did not want to hear that man is a sinner and on his way to hell. They did not want to hear that Christ is the only way of salvation. They would rather believe that there is no hell and that man is basically good and can make it on his own. Don't be surprised if the religious world hates you. They hate the message you bring, and that hatred is sometimes directed towards you. Don't be surprised if the religious world hates you.